was talking about gifts of God. He went through the, I believe it was 11 gifts. Helper or help, discernment, prophesies. The Lord said in the latter days, good will be evil and evil will be good. He walks up to me and he goes, Eugene. And I look at him and immediately I knew who it was. John, how are you? I gave him a Bible. I gave him the name of the church and the address, and I put the church's number in the Bible, and he already has my number as well. And I prayed over him.
What is the most influential Christian book you have read besides the scriptures?
Ooh.
Besides the Bible. Not gonna lie though, the way you mentioned getting jumped, I wanna know that story though. Can you please tell us? Because dude, you brought it up. I really wanna hear it now.
It was stealing drugs and running around with the wrong people and ended up in a house full of the wrong people. And
they tricked you into going to that apartment?
They thought, it was a lot of things going on, and they thought I was causing trouble for them. So they beat me almost to death. They kicked me and punched me and threw me around.
Nobody was there to help you?
No, my friend showed up. He found out where I was. Nobody knew where I was. He found out, and he came and basically took them apart and carried me out.
I thought, what was all that stuff that you trained with? Why didn't you use that?
I trained after I've been sober. Single point jiu-jitsu, right? Before I was sober.
What was that?
That was way before I was sober. I was probably 16, 17 years old.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Eugene, what has been on your mind lately?
Are we in a podcast now or what's going on?
We've been in the podcast.
Oh, great. Wonderful. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen.
So I've been watching a lot of Jack Hibbs. God bless you.
Bless you. Thank you. Thank you.
I've been watching a lot of Jack Hibbs. And Jack Hibbs is a preacher from Calvary Chapel, Chino Valley, California. Or is it maybe not Chino Valley?
Chino Hill?
No. I think it's Chino Valley.
California.
Yeah. Anyway, he was talking about a couple things, the gifts of God and what are the gifts of God. And he went through the, I believe it was 11 gifts. And I'm asking God all the time, what is my gift?
Can you name all 11?
No, sir.
Okay.
Can you name three?
I'll write them down. Name some. Three.
Faith, helper or help, discernment, prophesize.
What does that mean?
To prophecy. To speak prophesize, like to
read future,
the Bible.
Right?
Yeah, well, but it's all biblical. So you read the Bible like Ezekiel, I believe it's
38,
thank you. Which is talking about the war against Gog and Magog. So if you're talking to somebody and they're asking about what's going on in the world, and you can explain to them something, it's a gift of prophecy. Now, all the gifts, by the way, are given to you by God.
Amen.
They're supernatural. So I can't just create a gift like, oh, I want to do this gift. I'm going to create this gift. I can't do that. Yeah. What I can do is I can ask God to help me to understand what my gift is so I can better be out in the world preaching to people about Jesus Christ and our great hope, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you first have to accept him and have the Holy Spirit baptize you.
Yeah.
So that's been on my mind a lot. The other thing that's been on my mind is...
Well, did you name all the gifts first?
No, I didn't name all of them.
Do you want to name some more just so I have them written down? Because I think this is really interesting.
I'm trying.
And it has to do with stuff biblically, right?
Oh yeah, it's gifts from God.
Would have to be one, right? Pastorship being a leader in the church.
I think it's a teacher.
Yeah.
There's also a
teacher of the Bible, though. You can heal
a healer. Yes, that's one.
I think maybe Jesus had all the gifts here, all 11.
God had everything before he got here. Everything before he left.
He had infinite.
But I believe that when he died on the cross for our sins, I believe that for that moment or for that time, all those gifts were gone and he was truly dead. And then he was raised from the dead. And that's why, praise God, we are, as Christians, forgiven for our sins because he took them to the cross with him. and then bore them on himself.
Uh-huh.
What do you mean by he was dead?
He died.
Oh, righteousness.
Well, his flesh did.
He died when he went into the cave.
Soul never dies. So that's what I'm trying to clarify.
Oh, okay.
It's not the same death. We
say righteousness is a gift.
I don't know.
Fleshly die, though.
I think he died. And then I thought he was resurrected by God after he carried our sins with him to death. And in that period of time, he did go and fight Satan and now has the keys of hell and damnation. He's the one that ultimately is going to be sending the people that don't believe in him to hell.
Or did he really have to fight?
I don't know.
Doesn't need to fight the devil.
I know is that from what I understand, that when he died on the cross, that's like if we would have been on the cross, we would have died. He came here in the flesh. So he could experience what we experience every day. And that's why the Bible...
From what I know is after he died and he rose from the dead, he went down in hell and he preached the gospel to the people that were dead. And then he rose them or something. No, he didn't raise them, but he... That it says it in the Bible that he was preaching the gospel in hell.
Really?
Yeah.
In Revelation?
I don't know about that.
Really? No, it's
and
in the
you
Bible.
Could be 100%. No, I'm not.
No, search it up.
If I tell you I don't know, that means I don't know. It doesn't mean that it's there or not there.
No,
you know what I mean?
Okay, yeah. Search it up.
Like, I'm not going to tell you something that I don't know.
Yeah, it's in the Bible, though. What I'm saying.
No question that I believe what you're saying because you read it.
Yep, it should be there.
I just know that he went and fought for the power of Hades and has the keys of life and death and also has the keys of hell and damnation. And when the final judgment, when the white throne judgment happens, then everybody that died that didn't believe in Christ is going to be in front of that white throne. And nobody at that white throne can be or will be saved. They are going to, after he judges them, go to hell for the rest of eternity.
Okay, he does say that.
What's it say?
So, it's telling me that, yes, the Bible contains a few passages that some interpret as referring to Jesus preaching to the dead, possibly even to those in hell, after his death. The concept is known as the, in quotes, harrowing of hell. However, interpretations vary widely, and not all Christians or theologians agree on what these passages mean. Here are texts, and it's giving me the biblical context. So, for example, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through 20 says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison,
in hell,
because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah." So you know how he preached on the earth? Those people were dead at that time. So he, after that, he went down in hell. That's why it's mentioned as prison. Then he preached the gospel there.
I believe it says in the Bible in Revelation, I believe, but it could be in a different book. I don't know the book that well. I wish I did. I don't know the Bible that well. But it talks about in the latter days, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And I believe we're approaching, if we're not, at least, I believe we're in the foothills of that already. And the days of Noah, there was none righteous. There was none following God. That's why God wiped out the earth with water.
Yeah, to be honest, this is an interesting point because sometimes when you go out in the world and stuff, you actually see a lot of the stuff that is so worldly, but I never really understand or know how close we are to the end times, considering how bad it could actually be. So it's like, I don't know, I'm still seeing good faith, I'm still feeling good faith in people that, you know, they're not fully... You know, on a side of just full close-mindedness on God, but then at the same time, when you look at some things, like there are a bunch of YouTubers who go preaching the gospel and stuff in the streets and the festivals. And especially the gay parades and stuff, when you look at them, like homosexuals and stuff, and just how they blaspheme and what they teach the kids and how they think it's so normal. Like those, when I see those stuff, yeah, I can kind of say, okay, we're like close to end times. But then there's different side of the, you know, scale where I don't necessarily associate myself with those stuff. And then you're asking yourself, are we really that close to those times where there's not one person who is righteous? You know what I mean? And it's difficult to say just yet, in my opinion.
Yeah, I want to ask, I'm going to propose a question real quick.
Go ahead.
This is the end times sort of thing, because literally think about it. Like nowadays we have access to almost everything and everyone. We can see things from across the world. Things are happening here and there. But also that can be, there's downsides to that too, because people can create situations where things go in either their favor, a bad favor, whatever it is.
Content creating?
No, like what I'm saying is like the internet is used nowadays to purport certain messages, to see what people are doing across the world. Okay. And with what we see with like the news, the internet, like people, I feel like people can easily kind of say, yeah, we're in the end times because of X, Y, Z. Look at what's happening here and there and there. But 50 to 100 years ago, you didn't know what was happening across the world. You didn't know what was happening across the world. These things could have been happening already. But now, since we have the internet, now they're just coming to light. So in my opinion, I'm not disagreeing with like the fact that we could be in end times. But what I'm saying is that I don't doubt the fact that people can prop up this like message and this message.
And it's easy. And it's easy too, right?
It's easy to say, yo, oh, look what's happening over here. When it's like, that's been happening for decades and centuries. And it's just bringing to light now because everyone can see and everyone has an opinion.
That's a good point. Yeah, that's kind of what I'm trying to say, yeah.
Some of it has been happening the whole time. But there's other things that have not been happening the whole time that are written in certain books. Uh-huh. And you read them and you're like, oh, I see that going on.
Like the thing with Israel now?
The Lord said...
That's the only one I can think of.
It's okay. The Lord said in the latter days, right will be wrong and wrong will be right. The Lord said in the latter days that good will be evil and evil will be good. The Lord said in the latter days that his children will be just in terrible shape. And I don't know the exact quote from that, but what's going on with our children in the world today is so horrific and so vile. The grooming that's happening in the schools and in the libraries and the books that are being bought out for people to see. I was watching a podcast with Jack Hibbs, and I forget the lady's name, but she was reading excerpts out of books that are in a library that 13-year-olds can take out. And I couldn't even say what she read. It was that bad.
Yeah.
And then 13-year-old, 14-year-old children are reading that, and they're being groomed to think that what they're reading is acceptable. And thank God that God is working, because there's children 13, 14, 15 years old that are now addicted to pornography in word, not in visual, because of these books that are in these libraries. And there's too many of them. Mm. One is too many, by the way. Child sacrifice is real, and it's not just real in other countries. It's real in our world.
Mm-hmm.
And there's proof to this.
That's been real, though.
You're right. It has been. But now we know more than we ever have.
Mm-hmm.
And again, you were saying that the internet, you talked about this last time I was here, I believe, or if you didn't, I sent you something and you said it was AI.
Yeah.
AI is going to create things that are going to create lies that people aren't going to know are lies, and they're going to believe it.
Yeah.
And the end times it talks about, and this is, I believe, in the tribulation period, that the lie will be believed by everybody.
Mm-hmm.
Even people that are men of God will fall for the lie, because this is after the rapture.
But that's a different story, because it's tribulation.
Tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation after the rapture. That's correct.
So that's a different time period. We would know when that's happening.
Because it is a different time period. Well, praise God that we're not made for wrath, I believe is what he said, or we're not.
It's God for his mercy, right?
No. It talks about it that we're not created for his wrath, and the rapture is going to come save us,
right,
and bring us up to him. But then the wrath of God is going to ravage the world for 7 years in the first half of that 7 year period. And by the way, it's a 360 day calendar, not a 365 day calendar. So in the middle of 360 days, I believe is 1,080 days. Yeah, that's right, 1,080 days. And then after the 1,081st day, that's when the Antichrist.
You mean 360 years? You said 360 days in the middle is 1,000 days.
It's sense. 7 years. So in the middle of 7 years, 300. Okay.
Okay.
So
okay, that clears it up. Okay.
For 360. I was right on the number.
Days. Yeah. He says days. Yeah. Yeah. Not years.
Yeah. But then this is why I got confused when he said 360 days. He said in between was 1,000 days.
1,080 days.
In between the 7 years.
1,000. Now you got me confused with numbers. Hold on here.
Well, you're thinking 360 times seven, right?
Yeah, that's what he did, but
yeah, 360 times seven is how much?
I don't know.
I believe it is.
I'm not the best on that math.
7 years is what it comes out to, but I don't know the exact.
Is it 360 number. Times what?
Seven.
Seven?
Divided by
1,260.
Yeah.
1,060, so not 1,080.
1,260.
So, 1,260.
1,260.
Yeah, 1,260.
Yeah.
Yes. So on the 1,261st day, that's when the Antichrist is going to take the throne and say he's God. And people are going to start worshiping him. That's when the mark of the beast will be out, where people will have a choice either to take the mark of the beast or be beheaded, because they're either going to claim that they're following.
But that's before the rapture, right?
No. This is after the rapture. This is 3 years into their tribulation.
I don't think so. I know so. I know differently that it's before
that. No, it's not. The mark of the beast doesn't come until it's after we're raptured.
That the beast will be the one deceiving and ruling over the earth.
How are they going to be?
Why is this after the rapture? Isn't the rapture where the men of God go?
I'll explain.
The rapture is when Christ comes and everybody will know. So they won't be deceived.
No, they will be ruled. No, everybody won't know. You don't understand. When we're gone, they could make lies up like the aliens came and took us. They could make lies up like these people disappeared because they weren't okay. Whatever. It's going to be a big lie, and there's people that are almost everybody's going to believe the big lie. It's called the lie in the Bible. So after the rapture, we've been talking to people about Jesus Christ now because we're the church. So we're talking to people about Christ and about salvation and about him dying on the cross and how much he actually loves them and what he did for them. Once we've done that, and of course, some of them are going to accept Jesus Christ, praise God. And when that happens, that's a glorious time. And all the angels in heaven rejoice. But when they choose not to follow God, that's their choice. Mike talked about it earlier about having free choice of will. Well, there's a lot of people that know who God is and choose to follow something else. There's a lot of people that their God is sports. And no matter what else gets in their way, they have to follow the sports. They have to bet on the sports. They have to be so much into the sports that is their focus. Yeah, so anything that we put in front of God that's our focus is a false God. So after the rapture, what's going to happen is that 7 year tribulation period is where the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan are loosed on the world for 7 years.
So my question is,
go ahead.
During the rapture, is that when the followers of Christ get taken up and then the rest of the people stay here? That's when
yes.
They go through the 7 years of tribulation?
Yes.
I thought it was before. I thought it was like 7 years.
That?
I thought it was 7 years, then the rapture.
No.
Then Christ comes, or no?
No, we're not. See, we're not here for the wrath of God. And that 7 years, the wrath of God is going to be upon this earth.
Okay.
So he's going to loose Satan, and Satan's going to do whatever he wants. And we think it's bad now. We think inequity is bad now. We think sin is bad now. The whole world is going to turn that way.
Okay.
And they're going to follow this false prophet. And of course, he's going to be the one that says, I can bring peace to the world. So before the rapture, or maybe, I think before the rapture, it talks about we're going to see wars and rumors of wars. And we're going to see, like I said earlier, good become evil and evil become good. You know, men turning into women and women turning into men.
Mm-hmm.
That's an abomination to God.
Yeah.
I
which
believe
is already happening.
No. I understand that. But that's nothing compared to what's going to happen in the 7 years. Okay. After the 7 years, you've heard of Armageddon.
Who?
No. Armageddon is when Jesus comes back with his army. The church, that's us. And he is going to come down and smite all the evil. And wipe them out.
On the white horse?
No.
Yes, crown.
White horse. Yes, that is the white horse. That's when he comes down and wipes out all the armies of evil. Then for 1,000 years, Jesus is going to reign on earth with us. And that's the 1,000-year millennium. After the 1,000-year millennium, I understand that, and I don't understand this, but I understand that it's in the Bible, that Satan will then, after he's been thrown in hell, will be loosed back on the earth for a short time. I don't know what that's about. I'm not real clear on it. But because I understand that in that 7-year period, all that bad is going to happen, and then Christ is going to come down and wipe it out, then we're going to have 1,000 years where Christ reigns, and there's going to be peace and love and joy, and no animals are going to tear other animals up or other people up. It's going to be a paradise.
Sheep and wolf.
And yeah, the sheep will lie with the wolf. So that's going to happen. Then after the 1,000-year millennia, after they let Satan out, after God lets Satan on the earth again, for those 1,000 years, there's, I guess, going to be people that are not going to follow God, even though he's ruling the world. Like, I don't know exactly how to get turned from that, but that's what's supposed to happen. And then after Satan comes out, then you have the great white throne. And a great white throne is where every man that died that did not know Christ or that did absolutely turned against Christ will be set in front of the great white throne and will be judged by God himself.
Wow. That's a lot to unpack. For me, I would say, like, I understand all of it and it does sound biblical. However, since I don't know and I'm ignorant to the revelation part of it, but this is what I would like to ask you is, so, okay, Christ will come with his army from heaven to destroy every evil, everything that's bad. Now, when Satan will be loosed on earth once again, if we already picked the side of God and he wiped out all the evil, it kind of wouldn't make sense how Satan would have power over still turning people towards him. That part I don't understand. Okay. I know when exactly. Everything will be wiped out, earth will be made perfect, and then, you know, eternity will be with Christ perfect. So if Satan comes back, that would mean that evil still has place to dwell, right?
I don't know. Hold on.
That's so like the most logical.
It says in Revelation 3, the dead church, and the angel of the church in Sardis writes, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will come not to know what hour I come upon you. you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father. Sorry, guys. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. In other words, we'll still be in the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear. He who has a spirit, says to the church. So that's talking to us as the church to listen and watch for Jesus to come back in the rapture. So after, and I don't remember which chapter in Revelation, but I think it's after three.
Well, after three, that's the one you're reading, third one.
No, I was reading.
I didn't know about that.
Oh yeah,
last
three,
part.
Three. I was reading three, 3:1-3:6. The faithful church.
No, you finished that.
No. It's 3:1-3:6. But it talks about the faithful church, the lukewarm church, the throne room of heaven.
Wait, didn't you just read until the 13th verse?
No, I read Revelation 3:1-6.
Wait, can you just...
Yeah, 100% it is. Because it's the faithful church, the lukewarm church, the throne of heaven.
Okay, well, fair, but... Okay, how about this? Does that make sense? How, if everything will be made perfect,
hold on,
why would Satan get released on earth
again? I don't know why he does it. I'm not God. I can't tell you. I can just tell you what the book says.
Yeah, but if the book says it's going to be perfect, that means Satan wouldn't get released back on earth. That means the book doesn't say it.
You're telling me that what's in the book is wrong?
No. I don't think it is in the book.
Well, hold on.
Because you listen to a lot of political stuff, and that's why I'm
questioning. It has nothing to do with political.
So I'm asking,
biblical.
So there is two judgments. There's the first one where the rapture happens, and this is for the believers, right?
Yeah.
And Christ comes down, collects all of his believers. Then that 7-year period happens for the unbelievers, right? Happens. And after the 7 years, Christ comes back. And during that 1,000 years, that 1,000-year period is not for the believers before the rapture, but for the unbelievers during a 7-year period. It's like almost to collect the people, like who else, in a sense. That's just what it's saying, to judge the wicked dead based on their deeds and confirm, like to confirm eternal separation from God. Revelations 20:11-15, the dead were judged. Anyone
it
not
kind of sounds like there's going to be a bunch of opportunities and chances, right?
Yeah.
Before they get there.
In the 7-year tribulation period, there's going to be 144,000 Jewish Jesuit priests, I believe it is, that are going to be preaching the word of God. Because you know that Israel right now, most people in Israel don't believe in Jesus.
Right.
So what's going to happen is they're going to say Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's going to come back to protect them in the middle of that onslaught from Russia, Iran, and Turkey. And then that's the Ezekiel war in Ezekiel 38 and 39. So what's going to happen is then they're going to know that he's the Lord, and the Lord's going to come down and stop Russia, Turkey, and Iran from killing every last Jew on earth.
So that means that would be the tribulation.
No. That's the Ezekiel war. So possibly while we're alive.
What do you mean he's going to come down?
He's going to come down as a god of protection, a god of thunder, and kill the ones that are trying to destroy
Israel.
Now,
does it give us context on how he will do that exactly? Like fleshly, by the Spirit?
That's why he said thunder, meaning like he will...
No, I don't. I said possibly like a thunder, but... Hold on.
Here's the thing with prophecies that I know of, right? In the Bible, they're the ones that are actually talking about the times of that certain period. So during the time of Ezekiel, there are times where it does prophesize on what would happen during that war. Same with Isaiah. Isaiah has a bunch of prophecies that are within the time frame of, you know, Jewish nation at that time and going through the wars. And there are some, a mix of Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross, these type of stuff.
Yeah.
So one, you have to really read in context, and those are the easiest ones to take and apply it to today's political stuff. It really is, bro.
I know.
It's the easiest. Look at the news, right? They can portray whatever they want on whatever they want on the TV, and then boom, they can use that.
That's why we have to be very careful when it comes to Revelation, because
oh, this is what it's talking about.
It can be taken in a lot of different ways, and you can mix. Look, everybody can form their own opinions about it and kind of actually get away from the context of the Bible, what it's actually saying.
Where did that number come from, by the way?
Which number?
I just want to know. The 14,000?
144,000.
Yeah. Where?
It's in the Bible. I'm trying to... Look, I told you I don't know the Bible front, forward, and backwards.
Do they usually quote where they are getting these stuff from?
Like when somebody's preaching and saying... It's from God. Hold on.
Well, it's easy to say it's from God, but...
It is from God. Hold on. If I don't know the Bible that perfect, I don't know that I can find it right now, but I'm
looking. That's why you have to be careful when you say that.
I'm not being careful about speaking about the Word of God. I know for a fact it's here.
Because
somebody
has said it doesn't really
know. I know it's in the Bible. I read it. I just don't know where right this second. Hold on.
So is it in the Revelation? We could search it up.
I'm looking right now.
What is number 4 and about?
Eugene,
just look
you
up.
Ask the AI, and then he will tell you. So
I don't
that way
care
you don't
what AI
on.
Says. I care what the Bible says. But go ahead, you ask whatever you want.
I don't think you understand how it works.
Yeah,
though.
You don't.
We're not going Clearly against. It's not against it.
I understand. I'm trying to find it in the actual Word of God. But
yeah, but how many pages?
What was the context of the number? Like, what's the number 4?
Just look up. 144,000 saints in the tribulation time.
Yeah, I think it's Revelation 14.
Thank you.
7 and 14.
Now, what does it say there?
Hold on.
12,000 are sealed from each of the 12 tribes, totaling 144,000.
144,000.
Go to 7. It's in 7.
Gonna, 14. Now you want to go to 7?
Yeah, it's in 7.
There's no point.
What was that?
We're not even educated on this.
The 144,000.
That's why we're looking in the Bible. I don't know why you're trying to say that the Bible doesn't say it.
This is it right here.
It's not about just saying it, but you also have to...
In the Bible.
Ask people that know more than you. Too.
No, please do. Please ask the pastors. But what I'm saying is that the 144,000 is 100% correct. It says the sealed of Israel... The tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. The tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. And the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. And the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. A multitude from the great tribulation. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and the palm branches in their hands. And crying with loud voices, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell to their face before the throne that worshiped God. Amen. Blessings, glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor to the power and might to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, what that's talking about, I do not know. I believe it is the. Hold on.
Can you just see the numbers there? That's what we're talking about. You don't have to read the whole thing.
So it's additional of different numbers. He was just saying different tribes. And then it adds up to 144,000, whatever that last number
is. 12 times 12,000, 144,000.
Okay, so in the seven, where it says the sealed of Israel, it says on Israel 7:4, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. All of the tribes of children of Israel were sealed. And then I went through what all the tribes were.
There you go. You have it. Chapter 7. So it does say that.
100% says it. Now do me a favor. Look up where Satan is loosed back on earth after the tribulation. I mean, after the thousand-year millennium.
And those 12,000 was the 12 tribes
144,000.
12,000 from each, right? Each of the 12 tribes. Yeah.
Where
there was 12 different tribes.
So in chapter Exodus. 20. Chapter 20.
Is what I'm talking about in Revelation?
Where Satan is released one more time.
Okay. Satan bound 1,000 years. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and great chains in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while.
Is that what it says, for a little while?
Yes, the saints reign with Christ 1,000 years. And I saw the throne they sat on, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Now, what that's talking about is the preachers, the 144,000 that were preaching the word of God.
Yeah.
They get beheaded because they're not going to take the mark of the beast, and they're not going to give their loyalty to Satan, or they're going to give their loyalty to the Antichrist.
This is during the 7-year period.
This is in the 7-year period. Yes. So, hold on here.
Will they be the only ones that get beheaded, or other people
no,
too?
No, no, no. If they've convinced people that Jesus is real and that he's alive and he loves them, right, and they claim Jesus Christ is Lord, they're going to get beheaded too, not just the saints.
Okay.
All right.
That's a lot. It's so confusing.
For their witness to Jesus. Okay, so they get beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That's us, the church. Satanic rebellion crushed. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which were in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, and they blew, and the beloved city. The fire came down from God, our heaven, and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Amen. And then it goes into the white throne judgment. So again, okay. What I was saying was 100% biblical.
Yeah, apparently.
I am studying. Yeah, I am looking.
You have to put it in perspective, right?
I did. That's why I read it.
I don't think
it.
We came at you in a way where not it was at all. Bad.
Because you wanted to know where it was and what it was.
Such as, especially when it comes to numbers, and then you're telling me where in the Bible does it say that because you don't know, and then you say, I don't know, but then
I had
get mad about
it.
That we were asking you for it.
No, I didn't get mad at all. I said, when he said, I don't believe it's in the Bible, I got mad. Because yeah. I knew it was in the Bible.
Right.
And then you're saying that the Bible's lying.
If oh, I'm was tell, it? What,
if I tell you,
you say that, but it doesn't
if
make
I
sense.
Tell you that I know that it's in the Bible and I've read it in the Bible, and then you say, but I don't believe it's there, what is that?
No, because you didn't provide that it was in there.
We had to find it, which we just did, correct?
Yeah, but you couldn't find it and we were trying to search it up, but you wouldn't.
Because I couldn't find it. Because I couldn't find it, I knew we would if we searched for it, and we did.
Right.
So I was standing firm on the fact that I knew it was in the Bible because I'd read it before.
Okay.
So that's all I was standing on, was what my knowledge was of God and the Bible and Revelations. So right. When I said that it's in there, I don't know exactly where, but it's in there. Just like when a church is called up and we go to heaven.
Right.
We meet God in the heavens. Then the church isn't mentioned in Revelations till I think chapter, I don't know if it's 17 or 19. I think it's 17. Yeah. But don't quote me on that because I don't know positively.
Right, right.
I have to go back and search it and read it like we just did with the other thing. But when I read something and knew it was there, plus I've heard pastors that I trust and believe that have shown me that by me reading along with them. And have talked about that and talked about what that meant. So I said, I know it's here. I just don't know exactly where. I'm not going to lie and say, I know it's there, but I don't know where. But by God, I can go with God and you guys help me today find out exactly where it was.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah, of course. Of course. Yeah. No, it just, you didn't mention until the end that you actually read it. You said, you know,
okay.
I know it's in there. But like I can say, oh, I know it's in there when I listen to somebody, but I haven't like physically read it myself from the Bible. That means I don't know if it's there. If I hear it from somebody, that's just how I look at it. If
I
hear it from you, but I haven't read it, I don't think I really know that it's there.
You have to check my information.
Right, yeah.
Praise God. That's what we're supposed to do as men of God.
That's what I was doing.
So thank you.
Right.
And I'm not offended.
It didn't sound unbiblical. It didn't. But... it didn't sound something I've seen.
Or heard.
You know what I'm trying to say? Or heard.
Yeah, I got you.
Exactly. Like, that was the first time
I heard it. It's a very strange thing when you hear it, because it doesn't, it's like, well, how does that make sense?
Yeah, that's exactly.
Like, we lived 1,000 years, and God reigned with peace, love, and joy, but yet there's a time when he's loosed again for a short time, and then he's thrown into hell forever and ever with all his dominion, with all his minions.
Amen.
Amen. So I don't know the Bible as well as I wish I did, but when I read something or when I'm studying something with Jack Hibbs or Joe Foch or Calvary Chapel preachers, or we're in the church and Joe says something or Mike says something, I believe that it's there, but I also am reading along with him because he's doing verse by verse. Just like today when he went over all the names, I didn't know how important those names were. I read those names and I didn't know anything about anything.
Right.
Now, today, I understand those names are much more impactful. Yeah. It actually is talking about what Trump's doing, is putting all these kings together to protect the world, like strength through peace, or peace through strength, excuse me. And he's bringing all these... Gog and Magog, which is what I read earlier, that's part of what he's putting together. And eventually, war is going to break out all over the place, and then there's going to be one person that comes up and brings world peace, but that person is going to be the Antichrist. Excuse me.
Wait, bring what?
World peace. He's going to say, I have a way to bring world peace to all the worlds around the all the wars around the world.
So you called world, so when it's referring world peace, that's just like deceiving way of calling somebody something peace?
He's going to bring peace. It's going to be a very short lasting peace.
Okay.
And this is in that 7 year tribulation. Remember the first half is about, it's still going to be very wicked and dark, but there's going to be a peace, a false peace,
right,
I guess
right.
is like how to say it.
Way of-
so it's going to be a false peace around the whole world. And then, like I said, at that 180 or 160, 1,060?
1,260.
Yeah. Thank you, 1,260. I apologize for that. The 1,260 is when Satan is going to, or when the Antichrist is going to take the throne. I believe that the temple will be rebuilt, and this man is going to sit in that throne and say, he's God, you worship me or you die. And Mike, we talked about this before, about AI being a part of the world today, and maybe the way everybody sees him take that throne is through the internet, and the internet's used to control what's going on in the world then. I mean, I could certainly see that.
They've been doing
that.
It before the internet, especially when broadcasting was just a thing, like the TV, the radio. It's just a way to prop up messages and
television,
pour out subliminal messages out to people.
100%.
It started even back in the days when those people would appear in like city like places where there was like an open space for communities. People would just preach different things.
Oh, sure.
That's the same thing as the broadcasting, but on a larger scale.
That's why
and
the
still
world,
till these days going on.
Yeah, right, it is. So. Well, that's why the world today, it also talks about false prophets. There's going to be men that are claiming they're of God and talking about things that are not biblical, mm-hmm. and abominations to the Lord, like having transgenders preach to people about God. They can be saved and they can follow God and give their life to God. But they're not supposed to be behind a podium preaching.
And they must repent.
100%.
They must repent.
100%. Look, the reality in the world we live in is every single day we have to repent.
Repent, yep.
A thought, an old idea from the past pops into your head, or my wife says something and we struggle and I get upset and I overreact. I have to repent. I have to say, God, I don't want to do this. Please help me not do this anymore. That's a great challenge for me because my wife has a lot of things going on, and it's difficult for me sometimes to understand what it is God wants me to do. So I got to repent. I mean, I got to get on my knees and seek his face in my heart and say, God, please help me not to overreact to these things today. Please help me bring love and peace to my wife, Lord. Please, Lord, to bring unity into my home, that when I speak, that we're not yelling and screaming, but that we're communicating. And God, one of the things I do every morning now is I pray out loud to God, to my wife, and I put my hand on her and I say a prayer. She doesn't usually react. She doesn't even say amen, but she hears God's word, which I'm very grateful for.
And you're a man of prayer, and recently you started praying with her out loud too, right?
Yes, I did and do.
You said, so this one thing that you said to us, that you felt the peace from God telling you that just keep on doing what you're doing, praying for her, and eventually she will be.
It was like
it was like a feeling.
Not even a secondary thought. It was just like a thought that started to permeate my mind. And what I heard was, is you just keep following me, and one day she'll be at church with you. I don't know.
There's
all
no
I know is that I believe that Jesus Christ is talking to me and telling me that the things I'm doing are getting me closer to what he wants me to do, and I'll learn the gifts he wants me to have.
What would you say your gift is? Getting there? Are you there almost?
I don't know.
It's kind of slowly.
I mean,
being revealed to you.
I know that I'm a man of prayer.
You are.
And I heard Barry McGuire talk about being a man of prayer and bringing people one step closer to Jesus.
Yeah.
And it lit me up spiritually, So I'll walk around, and if I see somebody that's down or if I see somebody that looks like they're struggling, I will walk up and say, I don't know what's going on, but I'm a man of prayer. Is there anything I can pray for you for?
Yeah.
And God allows them to speak to me and tell me whatever it is that they need to talk about. And then I am a conduit through Jesus so that he speaks through me, and we say a prayer, and I say a prayer, and he puts the words in my mouth, basically. And I don't know what happens after that, because that's not my job. What I can do is I can talk about my testimony. I can talk about the pain that they're in. I can ask God for the relief of the pain. And I can talk about Jesus dying on the cross because he loved them so much that they don't need to be in pain, because Christ has already taken that pain on himself. And I've seen people get saved that way. I don't take any credit for that, because it's not my credit.
Yeah.
All glory to God.
Amen. Yeah, even the other day when we were there at your house, we were detailing, we were doing the headlight restoration on your car, and this guy who you knew for a long time, really out of nowhere, really, right? Like, you haven't seen him in years.
Like, just comes materialized. By. It was kind of interesting how that happened.
And he just comes there, and you can continue the rest of the story.
So he walks up to me and he goes, Eugene. And I look at him, and immediately I knew who it was. John, how are you? And we started talking, and he thanked me because I'm in recovery for 45 years, alcohol and drugs. And he said, I remember when you used to give me rides to meetings on the motorcycle that you had.
You guys would go together
and,
or something?
And asked me if I had a motorcycle still, and I told him no. But then, praise God, I had an opportunity to witness to him, and I shared with him a little bit of what is going on with me today, and I gave him my number. I gave him a Bible. I gave him the name of the church and the address, and I put the church's number in the Bible, and he already has my number as well. And I prayed over him, and then he had to go. So I didn't get a chance to witness like I would have liked to have, but he heard what I said, and hopefully one day he'll show up at church. Praise God. And but that's what happens to me, because I'm willing to put myself out there and say, God, use me, God, use me, God, use me.
So he gives you the opportunity.
So it was, I let it go at this point. You guys would go to
that alcohol and drug addiction thing, like, together?
Oh, yeah, I used to take him to meetings,
Okay.
And I worked with him for a while, too, in collection. So.
And he's so much younger than you? Because he was in his 30s, right?
Like, I think he's a lot older than that.
A little older?
He's been around a long time.
Yeah, he didn't look that old.
He's probably 40-ish, 45-ish, maybe. Yeah.
Do you know what's interesting, too? This one other guy who was in the church, I remember I came with you to the AA meeting, too. He was there. And one of the things that he told you is you should come there more often, right? And I truly did think that, I think you going there too, now that you're saved, you could definitely, I feel like, help those people to come to know Christ. And here's the thing with that, is some of them do know Christ, some of them don't. But the one thing that they do teach in those meetings is God, right? The idea of God, not necessarily who God is in human flesh, but the idea of God. And this comes from different religions and spiritual stuff. And it's all good. I think it's one step closer from being an atheist to theist, for sure. And it's something good to acknowledge that there's something outside of yourself. And, you know, you don't have to be, I guess, kind of so selfish and struggle on your own. And you can turn to God. When it comes to them knowing who God is.
Yeah.
Now that you know who God is, would you say could be one of the places where you can?
I'm praying about that right now. I don't know. They teach God as I do or don't understand God. Recovery got me to a place where I was able to find God again. I believe that.
Yeah.
And I prayed to whatever for a long time. I wasn't sure about God. I wasn't sure about if he was there for me or he wasn't there for me. But what bothers me is that when they pray and they talk about God as I do or don't understand God, you can have any God you want. It doesn't matter. That God will help you get sober.
But now, I don't know if that makes sense. You know what I'm trying to say?
I don't know if that makes sense.
Well, it doesn't matter if it makes sense. They believe it.
You believe something. And that's the thing, what you said. You know, I remember we had that. It was kind of like a small conversation that time. Huh. And then you were talking to somebody else. So I didn't get a chance to say that. But I'm so glad that it's brought up now.
Okay.
Because when the idea is, what did you say? God that I don't.
God as I do or don't understand him.
Right. But do you think we can understand God? Do you think we can know God?
Yes.
Right.
Absolutely.
And you have come to know him.
Absolutely.
Right. So some of the people there that don't know that, you know, can know that one God who exists in human flesh, who is Jesus Christ and wants a relationship with us. You can be that person that they hear this message from boldly. They might not want to hear it. People might kick you out of that saying, I don't want you. Well, they can say, I don't want you guys. Somebody's in charge of that, right? Somebody can. No, nobody's like the.
Yeah, there's a chairperson, but nobody.
Yeah, that type of thing.
There's no hierarchy that they have the right to tell me anything.
So how do they have the meetings? Just build it in the building. They gather. Like, whose building is it?
It's very interesting. They rent the building. They create they get a coffee pot and two or three or four people start a meeting and they read the big book or they read the 12 and 12. Which
what are those?
This 12 steps. 12 traditions of Alcoholics Anonymous.
And what does it look like? Is it anything spiritual? Is it like a
yes and no?
Day-to-day
it's
practices.
Admitted we were powerless over alcohol and our lives have become unmanageable. Two is came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Three is turn our will and our life over to the care of God as we understand him. Four has made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Five is admitted to God, to ourselves and another human being, the exact nature of our wrong. Six is ask God to remove our shortcomings. I think that's what, and seven is humbly ask him to remove our shortcomings. Six is ask God to help us remove our character defects. And that's paraphrased because I know I didn't say it exactly right.
Yeah. Just the fact that you remember all this is impressive.
I did it for 44 years. So seven is humbly ask to remove our shortcomings. Eight is made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all.
Okay.
Nine is to make direct amends to those whenever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Hence, continue to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. 11 is sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God. And 12 is having had a spiritual awakening as the result of the steps. We carry this message to other alcoholics.
I understand some of it. I already forgot.
It's okay.
Okay. You know a lot of people there, right?
Many.
You've had some of them you have very close relationship with even.
Still do.
How many of those know Christ that you know of?
A handful.
Anybody really?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. Handful.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, I know people that went from Catholic to Judaism. I know people that went from Judaism to Catholic. I know people that went from paganism to going to Catholic church or going to another church. So it's not that they're not seeking there. But because it's not a religious program,
yeah.
Like when I talked to you and I said, I'm not sure how I'm going to say what I want to say about Jesus. And then at the end, I said, and my higher power is Jesus Christ, and he's my Lord and Savior. Like I had an opportunity to say that when I spoke.
Yeah.
But that throws out that if you want to come talk to me about God, I'm here. But it also... it can cause controversy in the room. So,
I
don't know.
Is it a bad thing?
What?
Is it a bad thing? Can be.
I don't know.
I do see that perspective.
When I wasn't walking with the Lord and people started talking about God, I got mad. I got very mad because it was like, that doesn't belong in here. This is not a God-centered program. It is a God-centered program.
Yeah.
But because we're living in a pagan world, and we believe in paganism, and we have all these things that come before God, that it is a a place in some areas. Some areas, all they do is talk about God. So I can't say every area is like this, Sarah. I know the East Coast is like that. So, and again, I get more joy from going to church and praising God than I do going to meetings and listening to people talk about the problems with alcohol.
Mike, this would be my question, right? Okay, so when we become Christians, and this is something I've been noticing too, is we have to, and we're called to give up our desires and ourselves for the better of other people. We love Christ and we are here to serve Him, not ourselves anymore. When we did that, we were saved from that, right? So, yeah, you might feel good praising God, feeling comfortable in the church and all that, right? But don't you think that, you know, going outside of that comfort zone, so to speak, which I don't know if it's a comfort zone or whatever it is, to put yourself in a position where you might not feel the best being there, but it's the best for the people who can come to know Christ. You know what I'm trying to say?
I know what you're trying to say. I also know that I pray and ask God every day where He wants me. And I ask Him about, should I go back, where, how I feel, what's going on with me. And right now that desire is not there.
And how do you, that's what I'm saying, how do you experience such thing without trying to, I guess, step in there and do it?
I went.
Yeah.
I was there. You saw me go speak that one
time.
That's
once a year though, right?
No.
You go there?
Not anymore. I don't have any desire. God has saved me. God has saved my life.
That's
so
what
now,
I think.
Can I finish? Thank you.
I'm sorry.
I love you. What I am saying is I go out into the world, and if God puts me in one of those meetings, He'll have a purpose for me to be there, and there'll be somebody there I'm supposed to talk to. I don't want to just go and listen to the things that they're speaking about. Sorry, I don't know if my voice went away for a minute. I apologize. But for me, I said it earlier, I'm a man of prayer. How can I pray for you? I'm just out in the world asking God to bring people to me that need prayer. So if He tells me or I get some kind of a thought that I need to go back to those meetings, I'll go. But at the time—
You haven't got thought of that?
Not at all. What I think about is always being a man of God and always putting myself out there for wherever I am. So when I'm driving a truck and I come into a place where there's people I don't even know, I'm going to be talking about Jesus and I'm going to be talking about my, what happened to me and what my testimony is. Yeah. And by doing that, it allows people to get more comfortable so then I can pray for them, or I'll ask them, I'm a man of prayer, can I pray for you? And be surprised how many people will tell you things. And they look at you and go, I never told nobody that. I don't know how I just told you that. And they said, it's okay.
How do you see God leading individuals to helping them find their purpose? So you know how, you know, prayer is a big thing. When you pray, God, show me where you want this gift of yours to be used for your glory. How does that look to you, or look in your, like, how does that, what does that sound like? Because is
know.
It you taking the actual steps that might put you even in an uncomfortable position or something that
I
don't even feel like?
I don't know yet. I'm still asking
No,
him
I'm not saying
to,
your specific gift, but I'm saying, like, how do you feel when, because God doesn't just pick you up and put you to places, right?
Oh, He can.
Sometimes, oh, He can. But sometimes He wants you to go out there and try.
I'm put out there. And I will go when I feel that that's what I'm being led to do. Right now, I'm not feeling led to do that.
Yeah, what does that part look like?
It looks like me praying to God and me asking God what it is you want me to do and to continue to do the things I'm doing. And the things I'm doing is praising God, following the Word of God, reading the Word of God, coming here and doing this podcast, loving you guys and being a part of your lives and you being a part of my lives is such a great blessing for me. So like when I come and I talk to you and I say, look, I'm having trouble at home again. I'm struggling right now with the wife and me. And, you know, I give you guys that information and you help me. And then I talk to the pastors and they help me. A lot of people that I know in the church right now used to be in recovery. Some of them still go to meetings. Some of them are in recovery still. They have a recovery meeting at that church that's biblical. I haven't been to that yet. I don't know that I'm going to go or not. It just, we'll see what God has planned. But I just pray for God. And it talks about God gave every single one of us as Christians gifts that we are to use. And he will reveal that gift in his time, but you have to ask for it. So I'm praying and I'm asking for it. I'm saying, reveal the gifts that you have for me.
So on the topic of gifts too, because that can be broken down into a lot of different things. Like, what is a gift, right? Is it your traits? Is it your story? Is it the problems that you solved? Is it the way that you help people? How do you distinguish gifts?
Gifts are given to you by God, and they're supernatural.
But like, what are they? Like, how do you categorize them?
Well, I just explained to you some of them.
Okay.
Helps means that you want to help people and you see people are in need and you help them maybe get a house or you help them get food or you help them maybe babysit their children so they can go to church. You know what I mean? Like there's a bunch of different ways that helps can be. Yeah. But again, I don't understand at all. So what I'm saying is, I was listening to Jack Hibbs again. Mm-hmm. And he says, ask God what your gifts are and he will reveal them. Mm-hmm. I don't know what my gifts are. Maybe it is.
What, do you have an idea? You said you're a man of prayer.
I think I'm a prayer warrior.
Okay.
But I also don't go into a closet and pray a long time for people. Although when I pray in the morning, sometimes it's 45 minutes just for the people I know. Mm-hmm. So
I do see that in your life too. Now that you mention it as well. And especially like us being in touch and what's going on,
yes,
family and stuff, and what catching us up with. So, I do see you definitely doing that part of thing in your life where you pray to people, tell them your testimony, because it really is powerful and it is strong. I remember when I first heard it too, and you told me that gave me faith and
praise God,
courage in what God's doing in people's life and like the beauty of just how you just like turned from that to who you were that day I met you at baptism. It was
all glory to God.
Amen. Yeah,
absolutely.
It's powerful. And it's like, I already know that story. So it's not my first time hearing it. Every time you say it, it still has power. But I remember that specific day when you told us that I just immediately connected and I was like, wow, like this man has spirit and like strong faith in God.
I don't know how not to what happened to me.
Right.
I don't know how to deny or want to deny. I want to share and scream at the top of my lungs.
Amen.
What
do
he's done for me. It's amazing. Georgie, you're over there thinking awful quiet. What are you thinking about?
I'm just listening.
Georgie's a man of thought.
I know, but I love listening to Georgie too. So what are you thinking?
Nothing. I'm just listening.
Okay.
Well, why don't we go around and talk about what we think our gifts are that God's given us or something like that,
you can do that. I think I've been given the gift of listening. I know how to listen to people and I know how to respond.
Okay.
But now I give all glory to God, not through me, but through he and me.
Mm-hmm. He and me.
Christ in me.
Yeah.
You know what's one of the subjects that I wanted to bring up? When we were downstairs and, you know, you mentioned this very nicely and I want you to kind of elaborate on it again so the topic was kind of funny. We talked about like the dogs and if they have free will, all this stuff, obviously silly thing. And then it transitions into humans and you said you don't necessarily, I don't know, what was it? Not a discipline, because obviously you do discipline them, but it's like, what does discipline of a
what you talked about was, are people programmable?
Well, I don't know if I said it like
It's not maybe programmable, teachable. No.
You can train a person.
You can train a person. You can train a dog, but I don't know that you train a person. That is what it was.
But I said, but you can discipline your children. Yeah, it's kind of very similar
because 100%.
You teach them things, you train them into being a more competent person, whatever that might
biblically, be. Biblically, it says we raise the child. We are supposed to raise a child up in a way of the Lord. Right. And then if they're doing bad, then we need to punish them. Spare the rod, spoil the child. We don't beat them. We don't hurt them. But we certainly let them know that they did something wrong and that they are supposed to be disciplined.
You said spare the what?
Spare the rod,
uh-huh.
Spoil the child.
What does that mean?
So if you're being bad and I just say, don't do that anymore and leave it at that, the child's not going to get the message that that was really bad and I need to swat on the tail end.
So, like, explain what you did wrong and teach them how what they did was wrong and how it was wrong, right?
Yes, as little children and as they get older, they know what's wrong, but they do it anyway. So they still
children do that too.
Whipping. Absolutely. They test us.
Yeah.
They want to know what they can get away with and how far they can push you.
Right. Jordan Peterson says that a lot too.
Yeah. Same as...
And you have a granddaughter. You would know, right?
My granddaughter's 5. I love my granddaughter. She tests me every minute.
Yeah.
She's absolutely wonderful. And then she gets into her little moods because she has her own, she's her own being. And sometimes I'll let it go and sometimes I won't. Sometimes I'll say, that's unacceptable. We'll talk. And she's 5 years old, but she still understands what's acceptable and unacceptable. Of course, yeah. So you train a dog because the dog you become the dog's leader. When you are disciplining a child and loving the child while doing it, you're going to be the mentor of that child.
Because the ultimate authority is God.
Older brother, yeah. But you want to do it biblically, not do it worldly. So the children are going to learn worldly things by schools and teachers and books. Our responsibility as adults and fathers and mothers is to, or grandfathers, I'll say that, and grandmothers, is to teach a child the way of the Lord and the love of the Lord and that he will protect that child even when I'm not around. He'll still be able to protect that child and try to have them understand that. And it's hard for a 5-year-old to wrap their mind around that.
Right.
But we just keep talking about it and
but it's going to be always in the back of their mind.
I hope so.
Yeah.
I pray that that's the case. I pray for her every morning.
Yeah. Well, that's how the human mind is designed, is gets stored up in subconscious, whether it's something you acknowledge at the moment or even if you don't remember at the moment, it's in your subconscious. And one way or another, it will come up later in years. Like, pretty sure you had this experience too where, you know, you don't really remember where you heard it from, but you know it's there in your mind. And at some point, something happens in front of you or you hear it, and that same thought kind of comes up. And you know that it's been there, stored by something or someone, and then it comes up in the right situation. So same thing.
I'll explain that real clear to you. I got married, and my daughter was testing me. She was being a brat. And
how was she testing you?
I don't even, probably cussing at me and screaming at me. And I said, no more of this. And then I blew up and I was screaming at her like a terrible human being. And I looked down and my little 12-year-old girl was sitting there and just looking at me like she was in fear of her life. And I realized that I had become my dad at that moment. And I was like, oh, this is not good. And of course I worked through that a lot of times, but yeah. We have a great relationship today because I've apologized and I've tried to make that right. And I don't holler at her. She still likes to holler sometimes, but I don't want to holler at her. I don't want to holler at my children. I want to talk to my children. And they're my stepchildren. When I got married, my wife had 4 kids and I got married with 4 kids.
Okay. What does that look like now? I mean, yeah, obviously they're older, they have family and all that, but you're still their father, so.
The only one that has family is my daughter.
rest. Oh, your son doesn't?
My youngest son's 42 and he doesn't even have a girl right now. My oldest son has been through two marriages and he's not married. He's single again. And my middle son has been with the girl he's been with forever and ever and ever and ever.
Never got married or anything?
But
or?
Yeah, they got married. They're married.
Okay.
But they don't have any children and they have dogs. But never comes over like once a year, maybe at Christmas. Hardly ever calls his mom. So it makes me sad. It makes me angry, yeah, actually. But I leave it alone and I tell him how I feel. But I don't call him up and bother him. I just, he knows where we are. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Would you say you still play the part of like disciplining your children though?
Like, no, like
as a parent, it never has to stop, right?
I'm not disciplining my 50-year-old son. 50-something year old.
What if they need discipline, right?
I think that once you're an adult, unless you're actually hurting someone in the family or hurting my wife, they're going to learn their lesson.
Well, adult is 18, right? And up. So where's the line? 18.
Depends. If my son messed up real bad, I discipline him. But again, I don't know that it's... Once we are old enough to understand right and wrong and make our own choices, we just have to let them know that choices have consequences. And I say it a lot, but you know, for every action, there's a reaction greater than the action that we just took. And then I have to let them do what they have to do.
I just think that if we want to, I guess, minister to other people and even like preach to other people, what is a better place to start than family, though, right?
Agreed.
I mean, I don't know, if you can't tell your family members something that you would tell a stranger, something's weird about it, is what I will say. Something within that household. And I'm saying this about myself too, because there's some situations where sometimes I can't get the message across even to my parents when it comes to, you know, us going to church. They see this, they see our love and our devotion to the Lord. And, you know, we don't see things eye to eye. Like, for example, you know, we bought that Jesus shirt, right? Mm-hmm. And I remember I saw my mom that day and she asked me what was on there. And I said, it's Jesus. And she doesn't think that it's something you should necessarily put out there, like she said, there's no need for you to wear these stuff, right? And she doesn't see it that way.
I understand.
And it's like there are some times where I still make my point. I go, okay, but think about it in from a very simple perspective. Is if you're wearing that, why would you ever feel like it's not something that needs to be put on? Like, because... Well, obviously, when you're wearing something and it says his name on it, you are representing him. And it's a big burden too. Let's be honest. If I'm wearing a Jesus shirt and I'm acting a certain way, you will know that I'm a hypocrite. If I'm not wearing a Jesus shirt and I'm acting a certain way, you would not have any idea on who I am. When I'm wearing his shirt, I'm representing him now.
Even if you're acting a certain way, people could judge you and you would be in the exact right acting that way because they don't know the circumstances behind it.
Right.
So there's people that wear Jesus stuff all the time that,
yeah,
I don't know if they're Christian or not.
And that's also one of the good ways.
I got you.
Yeah, I also told her that it's a very good way to connect with people and you know, somebody's going to ask something or somebody's going to bring up a compliment. Next thing you know, you're going to have a conversation with them. And I've noticed this whenever I started wearing things that had to do with, for example, just a simple cross, even my bracelets, because there's, you know, Bible verses and stuff on these, yeah, bracelets, and t-shirts too. You know, I introduce people even to our church because of from simply wearing a shirt and stuff. And these are the things that come with that. And to go back to our point, what we were talking about is there are some situations where it's better not to even say a lot in those situations. Because then next thing you know, it might turn into an argument. You know what I mean? You kind of have to pick your battle, especially when it comes to your family members. Is there some things where you don't have to say and you have to pray?
I know that they cut me off when I talk about Jesus. But you got to remember, their real father is also a member of our church. He's also my friend, and he's been preaching to them. He took them to Calvary Chapel when they were young.
Okay.
They know about Jesus. They were in school at Calvary Chapel. So I can, they can see the difference in me living the way I live today. Sometimes they get frustrated. Sometimes they're like, why don't you want to go to the concert? And I'm like, because I don't listen to that kind of music anymore. You know, I don't listen to secular music. I just don't have a desire to.
Hey guys, just a heads up. Our producer has to leave in just a couple minutes or so.
Okay.
So
let's wrap it up.
Sorry to cut you off there.
No, you're fine.
Yeah, good point. So you can finish your point.
Well, it's just with my kids. Like, they know that I'm now reading the Bible. They know that I have changed. They know things are different in me than they ever saw before. My wife doesn't see it regularly because she still believes I'm the old, believes I'm the old man, and I'm not, I'm the new man. And my son knows that, and he's 42. And he, you know, he's given me praise and not even praise, like a, what do you call
praise
it?
Praise wouldn't be a wrong word either, right?
It's what I'm, a praise report. When he came downstairs and was cussing, and I told him, stop, please don't talk like that around me anymore if you can help it. And my wife hollered and jumped on me and said, you got a lot of nerve. Your mouth is terrible. And my son looked at her and says, Mom, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but he hadn't cussed in a while. He doesn't cuss anymore. And I was like, wow, that's beautiful. Because I'm not trying to give my own report, but when my kid gives me a report, then he knows that paying something's
right?
different 100%.
That's great. It's a great feeling.
It's praise God.
Praise God. Amen.
You know, so I thank you guys again.
Yeah. Thank you for coming on, man.
I'm honored to be here.
We love having you on. We'll have you on again in the future for sure.
Thank you. I appreciate it. Hopefully I'll know more and be able to tell you where more stuff is next time. Thank you for helping me find that.
We've all been learning, and it's
grateful that, Georgie looked that up because I did not know where it was. I knew it was in a certain period of time in the Revelation. Is he gone?
No, I looked it up.
Oh, okay. Mike looked it
up.
He
didn't look it up. I did.
Well, Mike, thank you for looking it up for me. No, it's important because when I get confused. Yeah. That's what I do. I'll go in and look things up and try to find out what I'm trying to understand.
Yeah, exactly.
I'm excited where the Lord's taking you, Gene.
Praise God, man.
I see great stuff in all of us in the church. We've been going to church and learning a lot and stuff. Definitely see changes happening. So praise God for that.
Thank you. Sadul, I love you guys. You know that. You're family to me. And,
love you too, bro.
And I love when we go to church and you're there in the aisles. It's so awesome. It's just a praise report to God. And I can't wait for what comes next with us.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Do Christian culture real quick.
Real quick.
Nah, it'll take another hour.
Yeah. No, I don't want to make the poor guy over there sit there for another 10 minutes.
Nah, let's do an icebreaker.
Let's break the ice.
Break the ice. Are you ready to break the ice, Eugene?
Go for it.
All right. What is the most influential Christian book you have read besides the scriptures?
Ooh.
Besides the Bible.
Well, I didn't read very much, but I picked up the book Days of Deception by Jack Hibbs, and I read that, and I was like, it explains a lot of what's going on in the world today and how we're being deceived and the things that are happening to deceive even Christians with churches turning away from God. And I learned that if you follow the Word of God and you're in the Word of God, that you're much less likely to be deceived. So I would say Days of Deception by Jack Hibbs.
Mine was the Evidence for the Verdict study book. That really, really was like based in strong evidence on who Jesus was and how Jesus is that one person who divided the world into either knowing God or not. And there's no in between. You either know true God or not. And he was there to do that. So it
open and biased to so many things, the factual evidence and the historical stuff within the Bible, and these strong claims from Jesus that he was either who he said he was or not. And there's no in between. There's no, he was a good guy and a good teacher. He was either God or not. And after that, it was like just so much conviction that I had after knowing all these. So that helped me a lot.
Praise God, man. That's beautiful.
Dude, what was that book that you gave me?
Mere Christianity.
Yeah, Mere Christianity.
What's it called?
Is that good?
Mere Christianity. Yeah. We're just talking about like Christian, like what it means to be a Christian, the things you should follow, stuff like that. Dude, who's the author?
Saint. What's his name? C.S. Lewis.
C.S. Lewis.
Oh wow. Okay, I know C.S. Lewis.
C.S. Lewis has great Christian books. Definitely check that out.
He's a philosopher. Yeah.
Yeah.
The book that I read.
Is he a philosopher?
Yeah, yeah, I'm pretty sure he's a philosopher. Sure, like, look it up if
I don't know.
So the book I read, I haven't read much Christian books, but the book that led me towards Jesus Christ was this book called The Man Who Tapped the Secrets of the Universe. So it was originally, I was originally spiritual before, like reading the Bible or anything like that. And so this one book mentioned Jesus Christ and stuff. I was like, I want to know more about this guy. So I bought the Bible and then now I'm here. So,
wow.
That one book, it was 60 pages and it was from like early 1900s.
Wow.
And it was good.
That's beautiful.
Right? Led me right to him.
That's a great testimony.
I think that's really influential.
Praise God. That's part of your testimony. That's beautiful.
Yeah. Amen.
Thank you.
The British writer.
Nice.
May not be a philosopher. Well, I'm a philosopher. I don't know.
Yeah, I don't know.
He's a philosopher. A producer.
Quote of the day.
Did you need the quote of the day?
Why don't you read the quote of the day?
I have to read it. Finally, my brethren.
No, what is it from? Ephesians. Ephesians 6.
Oh, okay. That's at the bottom of it, not at the top of it. But okay, Ephesians 6, 10, 14, I believe it is.
No, 10, 11. 11.
6, Ephesians 6, 10, 11. Sorry, I can't read. Quote of the day. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the evils of the devil.
The wiles.
The wiles of the devil. Those wiles, sorry. But the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, 10, 11. Praise God.
C.S. Lewis, he's a British writer, scholar, and a theologian, not a philosopher.
There you go. Okay.
Philosophers usually isn't a Christian, necessarily.
You don't think
philosophers
so?
Have their own philosophy. Yeah.
Okay.
A Christian has a theology of Christianity and their scholars.
Okay.
So interesting.
So I was kind of confused.
Learned a bunch
he has
of
like
stuff.
Such a Christian.
I don't know.
Book.
I think I first recognized him as a philosopher, but I guess I was wrong.
Yeah. I don't.
Shout out.
No difference.
On YouTube by Chris Thole 487. Hopefully I pronounced that right. Forgive me if I didn't. Good podcast, guys. Keep it up.
Keep what up?
Keep the podcast up, brother. Thank you. Thank you for that comment, guys. Let us know what you guys think. What do you guys want us to talk about? We want to hear your guys' feedback, and we really, really appreciate you guys' support.
Let us know what you think of Eugene's hat. I think he has awesome. He's a lot of hats that he wears, so probably wear a new one next time he's on.
And if for any reason I said something that was wrong and or inaccurate, please let them know, because I am not the end all be all of the Bible.
Correct them and discipline them.
I'd like to know if I was wrong in anything or if it was a misrepresentation of Jesus Christ, because that's the last thing in the world I wanted.
Yep. Always search for your own stuff and open up that word.
Amen.
Truth is in there. Amen. Thank you for coming on, Eugene. It was
a
pleasure.
Thanks for asking me. I appreciate it.
All right. You remember our closing line?
I do not.
Think big.
Grow big.
Peace. For next time, you got to know it. I don't know. You can't.
Think big, no big.
Can't forget.